Hey, cookies.
Say, you know, I think our neighbor might like one, too.
Yeah, well.
Here you go.
Thank you.
How's the lawn? Terrific.
Oh, cookies.
Yes, cookies.
Excellent.
Got milk?
Some of you might remember that. That was a milk commercial that went around in 1995. They had a whole series of different commercials. How good does a tall, cold glass of milk sound right now? Yeah. Yuck! I'm going to put that there. I'm going to forget that. You know what? It doesn't matter whether you drink whole milk or 2% milk, whether you drink chocolate milk or strawberry milk, and they're cold, I just took them out of the freezer. It doesn't matter whether it's soy milk or condensed milk or maybe even a milkshake, milk does a body good. I love milk. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who leave milk in their bowls after eating cereal, and those who pick up the bowl and drink the milk right from the side. Now that's a true milk lover. I drink mine, Lisa does not. I don't know about you, but there is one thing that really makes me thirsty for milk. Where did I put it? Chocolate chip cookies. Or Oreos, or any kind of cookie. It really doesn't matter, as long as it is a cookie. Oh, man. I so want to dig in right now. Okay. I need to break off a little bit. Does somebody want the milk?
Right here.
Oh, you wanted the... Okay, where? I should put this on pause. Let's see. This was the strawberry milk here, right? This was the chocolate milk. You want to have a milk drinking contest? 2%, Karen, to go with that? No, you don't want it? Okay, good. You have to open them up, though. Oh, man. Milk drinking contest, anyone? There's some kind of automatic response when I think of cookies, and milk just goes right with that. Maybe some of you are the same way. Well, before I lose you completely to this imaginary snack break that we've gone on, or you run to the back to figure out what's in the back table there, I want to encourage you to keep milk in your mind as we turn together to 1 Peter Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Today we're going to continue our series, New Life in the Same Old Place. The title of today's message is Milk. It Does a Spirit Good. This morning we're coming back to this letter that was written by the Apostle Peter to those that he in chapter 1 described as elect exiles, select strangers, appointed aliens. These were men and women who had placed their complete trust in Jesus Christ. Men and women who had experienced God's newness. But they were coming to grips with the challenge of living new lives in the same old place that they had always lived. The new, in the midst of the old, typically creates tension. The Bible says that you don't put new wine in an old wineskin. It says you don't put a new garment patch on an old garment. It creates tension. Things go on. Well, let's look this morning at where Peter goes with his encouragements as we enter the second chapter. You may remember that in the first chapter, Peter talked a lot about salvation. The word itself is mentioned three times in the chapter, but the idea is described in other terms as well. Salvation is a good Christianese word. Hang there for a second. That was the first blank that was there that we did not get just a couple sentences ago. That's okay. I looked down and saw I wasn't there. Okay. Salvation, here we go, is a good Christianese word. But what does Peter mean when he uses the term? Well, we've seen that Peter uses the word and similar ideas to describe the deliverance of God. What God has accomplished, what God is accomplishing, and what God will accomplish fully when Christ returns. Paul describes it as God justifying us, declaring us as righteous because of Christ, God sanctifying us, making us more and more like Christ, and then God glorifying us, conforming us fully to be like Christ. Well, listen to the connection that Peter makes here in chapter 2, in regard to the topic of salvation. Listen as I begin reading chapter 2, verse 1, and you can listen, you can follow along if you want. Here's what it says. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all kind slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Did you see the word salvation used here again in chapter 2, verse 2? Here the idea is growing up into salvation. That is allowing our lives more and more to reflect the reality of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do because of Jesus and the work of God's Holy Spirit. But how do we grow? Isn't it your desire to grow? Which of us wants to be the same person we are today 10 years from now? No one wants to keep struggling with the same struggles. No one wants to be weaker in their faith instead of stronger. We all want to grow. But how? Even though we're only looking at three verses this morning, again, there's a lot contained here. And so what I want us to do is to take each verse and kind of take it apart and look at it and talk about it a little bit further in a little bit more detail. Look again at verse 1. Peter calls his readers to put away, or literally to take off, like a torn or a dirty shirt. Take off these destructive characteristics. Remember, he has just encouraged them in chapter 1, verse 22, to love one another sincerely with a pure love. The kinds of sins that Peter mentions in verse 1 are enemies of the love he is calling them to live by. These are the kinds of sins that we are tempted to in all of our relationships. We are tempted to malice. Maybe when we are wronged, maybe we are tempted to be malicious in response. We are tempted to that kind of evil that wants to see others suffer. Maybe in the same way that we're suffering, we just wish them bad. We are tempted to deceit. We are tempted to obscure the truth, especially if it helps us to bypass our obligation to love and serve others. We are tempted to conceal our genuine issues and our genuine feelings when it comes to difficult relationships. We are tempted to hypocrisy. We are tempted to be insincere and present ourselves as good and right and honest when we know that something is wrong. We are tempted to be critics, even though we know that we are guilty of the same things as those that we are criticizing. We are tempted to envy, even though we know we should be thankful for the good things that the other person has, we are tempted to think maliciously about that person because they have what we want. Because what they have, we believe we deserve it. And we are tempted to slander. We are tempted to speak about someone behind their back, to speak about someone in hurtful ways, to misrepresent them, or to cut them down. Maybe Peter knew that these Christians were struggling in their relationships with one another. Maybe he knew that divisions or conflicts were hurting this church or these churches that he was writing to. Or at least he knew that these conflicts were always a possibility. Whatever the actual situation that was taking place, Peter follows up his call to love in chapter 1 with this call to put away these enemies of genuine love. If we think of this in terms of growth, these sins that we just talked about, when allowed to get a foothold in our life, these sins hinder our growth. When we try to bury these things or ignore them, our attempts to grow will always be frustrating. The reason is that these sins fail to feed our spirit. It is not that these things are merely like junk food when it comes to our souls. And most parents know that junk food won't help their child to grow. They are good, but they don't help us to grow. So these things, in a sense, then are like junk food in that they don't nourish us. But these sins do more than just give us spiritual cavities. They poison us. They poison us because they only feed our desire to focus on ourselves. That desire to place ourselves at the center of our lives. And that's why Peter says, put them away. And even though psychiatrists or psychologists might scoff, he can and he does instruct them to simply put them away. Because he knows the power of God that is available in the gospel of Christ. It is a power to change us. It is this power that has purified their souls in verse 22. It is this power that has caused them to be born again in verse 23. If we want to rid our hearts of these sins, we have to first embrace the power of God revealed in the good news about Jesus. It is the power to remake us. It is the power to give us new birth. To put away these things is not about never experiencing similar feelings again. It is about our commitment to never allow such feelings to affect our commitment to the other person. It is about our commitment to trust that God is putting these things away for us as the Holy Spirit is working within us. But if these things are poisonous to us, then what will nourish us? What will feed us as if we desire to grow up into salvation? As Peter expressed in verse 2. Well, let's look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that bought into salvation. Peter, he uses an appropriate analogy here, that of a baby longing for its mother's milk. Remember that he has already described God's work in them as a new birth. And as all of us know, if a baby is to grow, he or she must have milk. Peter is not commenting here on how long his readers have been followers of Jesus. He's not necessarily calling them spiritual babies. The image of the infant is related specifically to the idea of longing. But what is this milk that he talks about here? Well, we know that he's not talking about that milk that I was just able to drink at the beginning of this time. That was good. If Peter wanted to connect the term milk to the Word of God, there could have and probably would have been several more obvious and common ways to do that. And even though the context does mention God's Word, the more immediate context seems to be emphasizing something else. So, the term spiritual here is probably Peter's way of simply saying that he is not talking about the literal milk. We would say something like, so to speak, or in a manner of speaking. But again, what is this pure milk that we should long for if we desire to grow up into salvation? Well, let's think about the context. And let's do that by moving on to verse 3. So as we look at verse 3, let's start by reading verse 2 and then tag verse 3 onto it and read them together. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And if you wanted to, if the indeed, you could put since. Grow up into salvation since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter, here, is taking his readers all the way back to Psalm 34, where the psalmist wrote, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So, very clearly, Peter's call in verse 2 is to long for pure spiritual milk. It is connected to the reality that they have, in fact, tasted that God is good, that he is kind, and that he is gracious. Now, don't miss the connection here. He wants them to long for this milk because they have already tasted who God is. Have you ever tasted something so good, so delicious, that you immediately long for more of it? Oh, yeah. One of the potato chip makers uses the slogan, "No one can eat just one." The implication, of course, is that these chips are so good that once you take one, you will want another one, and another one, and another one. Is God like that in your experience? But wait, look at how the context reveals the radical way in which Peter is using this language from Psalm 34. The writer of the psalm was speaking about the God of Israel. But who is Peter talking about in verse 3? Listen to the verse again, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to tag on part of verse 4 to it. It says, if indeed, or since you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Clearly, the Lord that we have tasted of in verse 3 is the same him we come to in verse 4. He is a living stone that has been rejected by men, but chosen by God. It's clear that Peter is talking about Jesus. So Peter has taken an Old Testament reference of God, and he has now applied it to Jesus. Peter is reminding his readers that they have indeed tasted that Jesus Christ is good, that he is kind, that Jesus is gracious. Remember what we've already seen about the goodness of Christ in chapter 1. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ in verse 3. In verse 9, Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He reminds them then in 18 and 19, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. And then in verse 21, he tells them that because of Jesus and through Jesus, they are believers in God. Peter's audience has absolutely tasted that Jesus is good. And because they have tasted, they should now long for what only Jesus can give. So what is this pure spiritual milk? Well, I'm not sure that we can be sure what it is. But whatever Peter has in mind, one thing is clear. This pure milk nourishes us with the goodness of Jesus Christ. So what are you longing for this morning? I hope it's clear to you that the main instruction in these verses that we've read is expressed in that one verb, long, or desire. Some of your versions may have said crave. Listen to how the Apostle Paul uses the same Greek word. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He goes on and says, God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. The idea is something deep, deep within inside him. Literally, the very depths of who he is. That was in Philippians chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1:4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Do you hear the depth of emotion that is connected with this word? But the immediate context in 1 Peter 2:2 also intensifies this word. Peter tells them, yes, long, but long like newborn infants. Have you ever thought about how a new baby longs for milk? There are three things that characterize a newborn's longing for milk. The frequency of the longing, the intensity of the longing, and the singularity of the longing. Anyone who has ever tried to get a good night's sleep with a newborn knows about how frequently that baby craves milk. Yeah, some of you are laughing and smiling. They seem to be hungry all the time. They always want to drink. And the intensity of their desire is evident from the intensity of their screaming and their squirming. And that longing will only be satisfied by one single thing. Only one thing can meet their need. Milk. You can't give them a burrito or a chocolate chip cookie. Now, I would take one, okay? Milk is the only thing that they want. Frequency, intensity, singularity. What are you longing for this morning in this way? I'm sure some of us here are longing in this way for answers, or for peace, or for change, maybe for escape, or for something or someone that we believe can completely satisfy us. We long to be admired and accepted and approved of by others. And when we are not, we resort to things like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. All of this is nothing more than rotten milk. Think about the times that you've smelled rotten milk. Think about your reaction. That's the same reaction that we should have to all of these things that the world tells us that we should long for, that we should desire. Peter knows that the only pure milk is that which nourishes us with Jesus Christ. Now, it might sound like a strange question, but is it really possible that someone who believes that himself or herself to be a Christian can live without a longing for Christ? Is there a Christian life, a life of faith, in which Christ is not the center? The 19th century bishop, English bishop J.C. Ryle, he commented on this in one of his sermons, and here's what he wrote. Here's what he had to say. There are only too many baptized men and women who practically know nothing at all about Christ. Their religion consists in a few vague notions and empty expressions. He goes on, they have They give Christ a certain place in their system of religion, but not the place which God intended him to fill. Christ alone is not all in all to their souls. No, it's either Christ in the church or Christ in the sacraments, maybe Christ in his ordained ministers, Christ in their own repentance, Christ in their goodness, or Christ in their charity, on which they practically rest their souls. He says, there are many who hear of Christ with their ear and believe all they are told about him. They allow that there is no salvation excepting in Christ. They acknowledge that Jesus alone can deliver them from hell and present them faultless before God. But they never get beyond that in general. They never fairly lay hold of Christ for their own souls. They stick fast in this state of wishing and wanting and feeling and intending and never get any further. They see what we mean. They know it is all true. They hope one day to get the full benefit, but at present they get no benefit whatsoever. The world is their all. Politics are their all. Pleasure is their all. Business is their all. But Christ is not their all. And he finishes with this, learn, I entreat you, to look more and more at the great object of faith, Jesus Christ, and to keep your mind dwelling on him. So doing, you would find faith, and all the other graces grow, though the growth at the time might be imperceptible to yourself. He that would prove a skillful archer must look not at the arrow, but at the mark. So, brothers and sisters, family, Richmond Community Church, are you longing for Jesus Christ frequently, intensely, and singularly? Cookies might make me long for the type of milk that you put in a glass, but only the goodness of God in Jesus Christ can make us long for more of the same. If you want to follow Peter's encouragement here and truly long like a newborn infant, then you must first personally taste of the kindness of Jesus. Consider all the ways in which Jesus has poured out his goodness into your life. Even now, reach out and receive that goodness that he wants to give to you. And when you do, you will long for more. In the Bible, milk is a symbol of God's abundant and sustaining goodness. With that in mind, listen to God's invitation through the prophet Isaiah. An invitation that Peter may have in mind. This is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. And as the worship team comes up and we get ready to close, let me finish with this thought, with this paragraph here. Let us pray. Let us put away the rotten milk of sin and self. And let us long for that pure milk of Christ frequently, intensely, and singularly by the grace of God. May that describe our hearts this week. May we desire God so deeply. May we desire him like we would, like a baby does the pure milk. And if you are thirsty, then you can come to him, all who are thirsty.